Being through the book of James, we are in chapter number 3 of James, so we are going to pick back up this morning where pretty much where we left off. We've done a lot of preparatory work, so we're going to be able to go through a lot of verses kind of quickly today based upon the studies that we've already done. If you have not yet been with us, or if you're new to our studies here in the book of James, then of course go back, and all the messages on our website are on the website. You can go back and listen to those and get caught up to speed with where we are at right now. I'm going to pick back up at James chapter number 3, going to go all the way back to verse 1 and read down through the chapter here. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Verse 7. "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Other vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Let's unite our hearts now together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that as we have set aside some time this morning to gather, not physically together, but in spirit and by technology, to gather for the purpose of studying your word together. And we ask that as we continue to study here, in particular James, that we would appreciate to a greater degree the details that are here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life, the hope that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, who is our life. In Christ's precious name, we give you praise and honor. Amen. Okay, several things to remember as we proceed now through James chapter number 3. We've spent already, I think, 3 weeks looking at the issue about the tongue. And the question often comes up, why does James take almost one entire chapter here to speak about this issue of the tongue, really, all the way when you go down to verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way down through there. He brings up this issue about the tongue, and it confuses a lot of people as to, is he just talking generally about the nature of the tongue and that type of thing? And the answer is no. The purpose here is not just to make general comments about the tongue. Remember that the setting of the book of James is writing to the 12 tribes gathered abroad, and he is seeking to equip the 12 tribes to make it through that tribulation period. And they are going to be faced with all kinds of false prophets, false signs and miracles and wonders. And it's going to be quite a difficult time for them to be able to discern who's telling them the truth and who's telling them lies. you can see towards the end of chapter number 3 that James is clearly distinguishing, and we've tried to chart this out before on the whiteboard here, but you can see at the end of chapter number 3 there are these sources of wisdom. When you go to verse 3:15, he says, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Then compare that with verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure," and so forth. So you have these two sources of wisdom. We've tried to depict it this way in our previous studies. Okay, if you have wisdom, on the one hand, let me just fix that here. That didn't look so good, does it? Okay, that should be a W. Okay. On the one hand, you've got the wisdom that is does not come from above. It's devilish, okay? That's obviously Satan and his wisdom. On the other hand, you've got the wisdom that descends from above, and that's God's wisdom. And so when he brings up this issue about the tongue in chapter number 3, and he gets to this place about the wisdom that's not from above compared to the wisdom that is from above, that's really what he's driving at here, is that the way that they're going to be able to determine whether or not someone that they're listening to is in this camp or in this camp, the way they're going to be able to determine, to discern, to see, to identify whether someone that is speaking, whether someone that they're listening to is part of the apostate nation, part of the unbelieving nation, or part of the believing remnant, has to do with what's coming out of the person's mouth. What's coming out of the person's mouth, what they're saying. We spent at least 3 weeks looking in back at the book of Proverbs, the many, many passages where the tongue, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with the tongue, in and of and by itself. The tongue is an instrument that when it is used, when it is engaged, it discloses what's in the heart. We've I think at least 3 times already compared this passage. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew 15. Make sure that you make this connection. We've done this, I think, every time, but I'm going to do it again because of how important it is to make and to see this distinction. Okay? Look over to Matthew 15 again. Matthew 15. Look over to Matthew 15. And look at verse 17. Christ says, "Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." When he says at verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. So the way that James is making it very, very clear that the way that they can identify whether or not someone who they are listening to is part of this group over here, the apostate nation, or part of the believing remnant, is that they just need to listen to what the person's telling them. Because the tongue is that a member, that instrument of the body that discloses what's in the heart. Now, I am going to make some parallels, some general applications for any dispensation, and therefore even for our dispensation. Even though the book of James is specifically to and about the 12 tribes scattered abroad, equipping them to go through the tribulation period. There are some tremendous principles and truth about the nature of the tongue in any dispensation. We will talk for a few moments about that, and then we're going to get right back to the setting, the context, and interpret the chapter here in its proper setting. But go back with me, if you would, all the way to verse 2. Notice several things here. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Notice he's got a connection with, you've got a bridle in verse 2. Look at verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Well, the bit, you've got bridles that are connected to the bit, and that's how you turn about the horse's whole body. Okay? He says in verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm." The size of the helm, relative to the size of the ship itself, the helm is teeny tiny relative to the size of the ship. And yet, that's how they turn about the ship, as it were, whithersoever the governor listeth. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things." Isn't that true? Okay. "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." From general principles or general application of what James says here about the tongue, you can understand that, and you can definitely see that regardless of what dispensation that someone lives in, that the tongue manifests what's in the heart. So we all need to guard our tongue. It's that simple. You don't need to spend weeks and weeks and weeks, as it were, trying to come up with how to apply passages like this. Just allow the Word of God to get into our heart, and then make a choice to think. The old saying, think before you speak, right? Make a choice that when you're evaluating a situation, when you're thinking about how to respond to something, just take a few extra seconds, think about the Word of God, how the Word of God would shed light on that situation, and then if it's necessary to speak, then speak accordingly and appropriately. Sometimes we find that, you know, your situation happens and you're ready just to blurt something out, and then you stop and you think and you decide, you know what? Maybe in this situation it's better that I just don't say anything. You know? Other times you're ready to blurt something out, and you stop, say, wait, let me think before I speak. And then you think about it. And then a couple of passages of Scripture come to mind. And so you say, well, what about this? And so you present that information. The point is this, we've all experienced situations where we said something, and then afterwards we kind of mulled it over and thought about it and thought, man, I probably shouldn't have said that. Right? Have we all done that? Okay. Or we maybe thought, well, instead of saying that, I probably should have said this. Okay. So I'm just making an application here about what the Holy Spirit through James says about the tongue, is the tongue can get you in a lot of trouble. Okay. And it really, when he says, man, it sets... Look down at verse 6 there. Towards the end of verse 6, he says... In fact, look at verse 6. I'll start the first part. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." Okay? "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now I'm going to come back and give you some further depth about that momentarily, but now we're just for a few minutes talking about practical applications even for our dispensation. And that is, we've all experienced times in our life when we've said something and we thought, man, I wish I could pull that back, but you just can't. Okay? So what the only thing that is able to change the tongue is the thing that can change the heart. And we've seen this already. The only thing that changes the heart is Scripture. It's the Word of God. It's the only thing that can change the heart. I want you to notice something he goes on to say here. He says, at verse 7, he says, every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Think about that phrase. The tongue can no man tame. So the title to the message this morning is Taming the Tongue. If that verse says the tongue can no man tame, then how can you ever expect to tame the tongue? Right? If the tongue can no man tame, well then why try? And why say so much here about the idea of that which to bridle the tongue, and the idea of bits and the idea of a helm and steering it and guiding it and so forth? Well, the key is in that verse, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. The only thing that can tame the tongue is the Word of God. And the only way it is able to do that is it tames the heart. It changes the heart. And so you and I as believers, we still need to make the choice. Look at what he goes on to say. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Again, I'm just making some applications here. I'm going to come back and we're going to actually interpret this in its setting. But I'm just making some applications. Is out of our same mouth, on the one hand we say, you know, bless the Lord, and on the other hand we curse someone. And James, of course, is saying that, what's going on here? So you got to understand. The choice is always our own. We're making the choice. The ability to tame the tongue can only happen as the Word of God gets into our heart. But you can have all the Word of God in your heart that you want. If you don't trust it, if you don't believe it, if you don't rest in it, if you don't utilize it, then your tongue is still going to be used to serve the devil, as it were, and to serve self. You still got to make that choice. It's interesting when you look back at verse 4. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. But listen, the helm doesn't do anything apart from, look at the rest of that verse, whithersoever the governor listeth. You see that? The helm of that ship, that doesn't do anything in and of itself. If there was no governor on that thing, then the wind and the sea in itself is still going to just toss that ship in all kinds of directions. It has a governor that controls the hound. You and I, practically speaking, you and I are the governor of our tongue. You and I, especially as believers now who have the Word of God in us, as the governors of our tongue, we've got to make that choice that what's going to come out of our mouth is going to be the result of thinking about Scripture and how Scripture applies to that particular situation that has confronted us or that we were dealing with, that we are dealing with at that moment. Okay? So those are some general principles to think about. Now let's dive deeper into the context and setting and look at what James is driving at here. The setting of James is, because James is not writing this just for general principles. That's not why he's writing this, even though we can make application. The interpretation is, Israel's going to be going through that tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, you're going to have those who are true believers, those who are truly part of the believing remnant, and those who are not. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. Think about that picture. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And the only way they're going to be able to tell the difference is by the doctrine that's coming out of their mouth and the conduct that they're living in their life. When you go back to a passage at verse 6, go back to verse 2. He says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." How does that guy do that? The way that that man offends, not in word, is that he's using God's word as the basis upon which to convey information. Look with me, look what he says. Look at the end of verse 2. It says to bridle the whole body. Look at verse 3, towards the end of the verse. We turn about the whole body. Look at verse 4, towards the end of the verse. Yet are they turned about. See there's a turning. There's a turning about that they're seeking to accomplish. They're seeking, the guy in verse 2 who is speaking the Word of God is seeking to turn about, to convert fellow Israelites from this group here, the apostate nation, to become part of the believing remnant here, this group, the wisdom of God. You got these two groups here, okay? So the guy in verse 2, he's speaking the Word of God and he's seeking to turn about, to bring about the conversion, to move people from the apostate nation over here into the little flock. When he says, jump with me down again at verse 11. He says, "Doth a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Now, hold these verses here and go to Matthew 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. 7 and verse 13. Matthew 7:13. The Lord Jesus says this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." You got many over here. And the end of that is destruction. He says, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Over here you've got few. This one leads to life. And then watch what he follows that up with. He says, beware of false prophets. Now get the picture. A prophet's going to be saying something. A prophet's going to be using his mouth, using his tongue. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. See the inward? How are they going to be able... If the guy shows up in sheep's clothing, how are they going to know whether he's promoting this wisdom or this wisdom? They've got to listen to what the guy says, and they've got to watch the guy's doctrine and his conduct. He says at verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You see the parallel with James chapter 3 there? And that, you know, you come up to a fig tree, you don't expect to find peaches, whatever. He says, even so, verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's these guys over here. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That's these guys over here. He says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Remember, the end of here is destruction. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, come back with me to James chapter 3. So, look at the question now he presents at verse 13. Look at the question he presents here at verse 13. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge, notice, among you? Remember the parable of the tares among the wheat? In fact, let's go back and look at that. Go back to Matthew 13 again. Look back at Matthew 13. Look back at Matthew 13. And we're going to start at verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, this is Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then have the tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. That's the key right there. The enemy is the devil. He is going to seek to sow his apostate members among the believing remnant. He's going to seek to infiltrate and corrupt them from the inside. Christ says here, verse 28, he said, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together, first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I want you to see here that you've got tares among the wheat. And Christ says, let both grow together. He is not going to separate the tares from the wheat until his second coming. When you look at how he interprets this parable, they asked the Lord, the apostles asked the Lord to declare unto them the parable of the tares. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Here, these are the children of the wicked one. These are the children of the kingdom. And the adversary is going to come and sow these among this group. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and so on. Go back with me to James chapter number 3, therefore. You understand then that part of the great challenge that believing remnant is going to face is they've got to be aware of the fact that right in their own midst throughout the tribulation period, the wolves in sheep's clothing are going to be right in their own midst. And the only way they're going to be able to properly identify whether or not that person is a true member of the little flock who's trusting the wisdom of God that's from above, or whether or not he's representing the wisdom that is devilish, earthly, sensual, they're going to have to listen to what that guy says and watch what that guy does. So when you come back to chapter 3 of James, the question at verse 13. So 3 verse 13, he says this, who is a wise man among you? He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? There's the question. That's what he's driving at here. He's asking his audience, guys, who is the individual that's the wise man? He's endued with knowledge among you. There are going to be those among them that are not endued with God's word and that are going to be saying things. He says about this person, 3:13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. This is how this guy will identify himself. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. What he says and what he does is going to manifest what's in his heart. When we studied back at chapter number 2, remember, in James chapter number 2, we're not going to go back through the whole chapter. It's on our website. You can go back and listen to us. But remember, in James chapter number 2, James gave us two major examples of what he said in chapter number 1, identifying vain religion and pure religion. Vain religion and pure religion. Now, that's how we ended chapter number 1. And chapter number 2, he gave two major illustrations of how to identify that, what that looks like. And so as he's getting here to chapter number 3, he continues with that idea of how they, as members of the little flock, members of the believing remnant, how are they going to be able to protect themselves and identify those wolves that are in sheep's clothing? Now, watch what he says in verse 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife where? In your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, that's not the same guy in verse 13. That's not the same guy in verse 2. The guy in verse 14 is that wolf in sheep's clothing. In his heart, he still has that bitter envying and strife. There's been no conversion in that guy's heart. And he's lying against the truth. And then James says, this wisdom, what wisdom? That lie against the truth, that information, that wisdom, that lie against the truth, that doctrine, that wisdom that is maintaining that bitter envy and strife in the heart. He says at verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. That didn't come from God. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. Just real quickly, he says over here about that wisdom. He says it's earthly. He says it's a sensual. And then devilish. Now I have a question for you. When is the first time in the Bible that you actually saw that pattern? Some wisdom, some information that was not from above, and it was earthly, and it was sensual, and it was devilish. When's the first time you ever saw that in the Bible? What's that? Genesis. That's exactly right. Everyone here got it. Okay. And everyone I trust on the listening got as well. That's Genesis chapter number 3. Let's turn back there. I know we don't have a lot of time yet, but let's. That's exactly right, Jeff. Yea, hath God said. It's exactly what it is right there. Turn back with me, if you would, over to Genesis chapter number 3. There's no doubt that James, by the Holy Spirit, is pointing his audience back to this exact event. In fact, tell you what. I'm getting confused here. All right. In James 3, he says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Then a couple of verses later, he says, but the wisdom which is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. So it's clear that he's comparing two sources of information, two sources of wisdom. You go back to Genesis, look at the wisdom that descends from above. So now we're going to go back to chapter number 1. I'm going to do this real quickly. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis 1. Verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it says, and God said, let there be light, not darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, jump down to verse 9. And God said, look at verse 11. And God said, look at verse 14. And God said, verse 20. And God said, verse 24. And God said, verse 26. And God said, verse 28, a little further into the verse. And God said, verse 29. And God said, listen, when you're, by the time you're done with Genesis chapter number 1, you should understand that the issue is what God said. That set everything up, as it were. God's Word is the issue. That's the wisdom that's from above. And then, of course, now go to chapter 3. The first time the serpent appears in the Bible, verse 1, 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. There it is right there. He comes, the first time in the Bible the serpent says anything, any kind of communication to man is, yea, hath God said. That's that information over here. The yea hath God said did not descend from above. The God said descended from above. So there's two competing sources of wisdom. James in chapter number 3, he's tying it all back here to Genesis. Look at verse 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I mean, she completely misquoted what God said, by the way. She either didn't hear what God said, or her husband didn't effectively communicate what God said, or she discounted. If her husband did communicate, she discounted what he told her. And then verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He comes on and says, yea, hath God said, questioning God's authority, God's word, and then absolutely in your face denying what God says, you shall not surely die. Those are complete opposites of each other, two sources of wisdom. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to jump ahead to verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Listen, those are the three things right there. Earthly, sensual, devilish. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and so on. Quickly, if you would, go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John and chapter number 2. Go to 1 John chapter number 2 here, and you'll see the same pattern again. 1 John chapter number 2, he says this. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now verse 16, 1 John 2:16, he says, for all that is in the world, and here it is, you've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There it is again. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, that guy's going to abide forever. So when you go back to James chapter number 3, it's very clear that James, when talking about this issue of the tongue, he's not simply writing some general comments about the tongue for that purpose, but he's seeking to equip his audience to be able to identify whoever it is that they're listening to, those that are among them, that are talking to them and communicating information to them. Are they those who are wise and have been endued with knowledge, the knowledge of God's Word, or are they those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, the false prophets? Christ repeatedly, regularly warned the apostles about many false prophets. Many are going to come and show up in His name saying, I am Christ, and so forth. And the only way they're going to be able to discern this is they're going to have to make that, they're going to have to go back to Genesis 1 and say, God said, God said, God said, God said, and the adversary comes along and says, yea, hath God said, and then denies. And so if you look at James 3 again, James 3, verse 14, 15, 16, that's the apostate. Those are the unbelievers among the remnant. They've infiltrated them. Verse 14, if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Those are the unbelievers among the remnant. Verse 17 and 18 now, here's the true remnant, the true believers. But the wisdom that is from above, that's God's Word. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, watch this, it's sown in peace of them that make peace. There's the remnant, the true believers, the wheat, as it were. And we will talk in detail about verse 17 and 18 next time, because all the amazing things here he says about the Word, literally the Word of God, is pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated and so forth. We're going to talk further about that next time. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could spend this time this morning looking into your Word, seeking to gain the wisdom and understanding that's here, to allow your Word to equip us by making application from this passage here of how we are to get your Word into our heart and our minds and our soul, and then to allow your Word to be that which really controls our thinking and our actions and therefore our tongue. And then also to appreciate here what James is doing in seeking to convey to Israel how it is that they are to be able to identify the tares among the wheat, and then who to listen to equip them to make it through that tribulation period. We thank you for this understanding in Christ's precious name. Amen.